retooling you. Anybody feel like God has got you in the furnace and he's refining you and helping you become who you're supposed to be next? Come on, somebody. If you're not there, someday you will be there. And so what I would recommend as a guy who's gone through that re-evolution process, almost like the chrysalis, you know, and the butterfly, when the caterpillar eats until he becomes this huge, gigantic, about to bust caterpillar, and he climbs up to what he thinks is a safe place, and then he spins a cocoon, right? He comes into that safe place of redevelopment, and then the chrysalis opens, and the wet wings come out, and he starts to flap those wings and they dry off. Anybody seen a monarch butterfly this summer? I've had a few in my backyard, some yellow ones and some orange ones. And of course, we have hummingbirds too, so it's just crazy. They love all that sweet water we put out there. Yeah. But I feel in many ways like I am that big fat caterpillar in more than ways than one, everybody. And I'm about to go into the chrysalis, and God's developing me to put up my wet wings and dry them off here as we come into fall. And we're about to go into a season of prayer, as we always do before the school year. And I know that God has positioned this church in Castle Rock to reach people that no one else will reach, that no one else could reach. Amen?
Amen.
Through you and me. But he won't do it unless we're willing and available, unless we're teachable, unless we're willing to go through the process and let him do his work inside of us. And it is almost miraculous when you see the difference between a fat, buggy caterpillar and a butterfly, isn't it? One just sits there and eats on the leaves, and the other one soars through the skies. You know, there's a place in northern Mexico where all the monarch butterflies flock by the millions, and I'm not even sure why it happens like that. But my prayer is this would almost be like that, that this would be a place where all the monarchs come in and all the people of royalty come in, that God's kids come in, and we dry off our wet wings and we get fed a little bit, and then we go through development process again and again. And so this summer we've been finished our first series, and then we had our Bring Your Dog to Church week last Sunday. That was fun. I did a little sermon illustration with Louie, and the Lord gave me, on Father's Day, I got this text of John 15. When I came back from South Africa, some of you maybe remember, I just had a one-point sermon on that day, and it was, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? And I am growing grapes in my garden now, by the way. So if you're ever at my house this summer and you want to see something amazing, there's a cluster of grapes about that big. Every foot and a half on this trellis where I have grapevines growing up. To see these tiny little grapes that eventually are going to be a cluster, hopefully. Maybe not this season, but maybe the following season they'll be big enough. I don't know. It takes a while for grapes to grow and to develop. And it takes a while for Christians to grow and develop. And it takes a while for churches to grow and develop. And we go through pruning seasons. God cuts off dead branches and he grafts in new branches. And he's in the work of shaping his people and his church in his time and in his way. Not necessarily our time or our way or through our comfort or through our process. But we have to submit to his process. And I was like, okay, Lord, you know, as we're talking about church culture. We had our dream team, our heart and soul night the other night with all the volunteers of the church. And I talked about circles. I just talked about how the church is two or three gathered in his name. So this is actually more than a church today because we have more than three here. Right? Where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am among you, Jesus says. And what our job as Christians is to multiply ministry. So a youth group, in many ways, is a church within the church. The worship team, in many ways, is a little mini church within the church. The women's ministry is sort of a church within the church, right? The staff is a church within the church. You think of groups of two or three, six or eight, or teams of people. It's a microcosm of the church within the church. When you look at how church planting happens in Asia and Africa, well, you know what they require for a church? A pastor and at least one or two other people, and that's a church in some countries. In a closed country, in a Muslim country, a church can be two or three people in a Bible study in someone's house meeting secretly, right? So the definition of a church according to Christ is two or three gathered in his name. Of course, we have a very Americanized version in our minds of what a church ought to be. Well, a church has to have a building and needs to have a youth group and has to have, all these other things. Can I tell you? Nope, not really. The church is just us. It's you and I. It's people, right? Meeting and gathering in his name. And it reminds me of this story of this missionary friend of mine who had a brother that was kind of far from God. And he's like criticizing his brother and like, you're wasting your life. You should have been a lawyer like mom and dad wanted you to be. Why are you a missionary? And he goes, I don't even know why you go to church. This seems like a waste of your talents. It's a waste of your ability. You could have made so much more money doing something else. And, you know, the church, they don't really even care about people. I mean, you know, I know that the homeless people go to the church and no one takes care of them. And he goes, and by the way, and so they're meeting, and then this guy comes in who sits down to eat, and his brother's never met him before. He goes, who's this? Well, this is Jake. It's a homeless guy I invited to dinner. And he goes, looks like the church just took care of him. He goes, it's not about an institution taking care of people. It's you and I being the church taking care of people, right? So instead of us pointing the finger at an institution, the church, going, the church hurt people, the church hurt me. No, you and I are the church. And the church is just people. And so we have to get our minds fixed on Christ and not people's imperfections. And when we make church all about me and mine and what I want, we're taking the focus off of Christ. Because, yes, you are going to get your needs met when you go to a church, but that's not what it's about. Church really is about us worshiping God. It's putting him in the middle, and then it's putting others before ourselves. That's where Pastor Bill and I have these Saturday morning prayer meetings. We've just been praying about, Lord, where are you guiding Summit Church in this season? And you guys remember that old Sunday school song, Joy? J-O-I. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Maybe that was a Pentecostal one. My wife doesn't remember it. She was a Baptist. But anyway, there was joy, joy, joy. And this is not the joy, joy down in my heart. It was another joy song. And it was J-O-Y. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Right? That I put my relationship with God number one in my life. And I come to bring him my best offering every day of my time, my talent, my treasure, who I am, letting him form me and make me who he wants me to be. And then I come last, right? And I have to, after Jesus, then it's others. It's serving others. And I think that this month, if we just got our church culture very healthy, I think that would be one of the greatest goals that we could have. Sunday mornings, in small groups, youth group, various ministries, that we just work on loving each other better, putting Jesus at the center of everything, and putting others before ourselves. Does that sound good? And it has to be a loving, it has to come out of love. It can't come out of religious obligation. It can't come out of some sense of guilt or duty. It has to come out of an overflow of worship. I don't know, man, about you, but today I was just moved. Like the Holy Spirit, I just felt him all over me today. And I was just tears and singing and whoa. And I felt Jesus in here today. I don't know about you, but I did.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what. If that's all this is, I'm okay with it. If all we do is just come and worship Jesus, if that's all this is, I'm happy to do it every week, everybody. I hope you are too. And if beyond that, all we do after worshiping Jesus is just love each other really well, to care for each other, to look for needs that we might have, to pray for one another, to lift each other up, to encourage each other, that's enough for me. I hope it's enough for you. And the Bible says that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So when you put Jesus first and you put others before yourself, and somehow, I'm telling you, man, I've already had my fill today. I don't even need this sermon. I've had my fill in worship today. And I kind of actually love the fact that we had technical. I know JD hated it, but like, the monitors weren't working. We had all these technical issues, but I think that was God's way of saying, you're going to worship me whether the thing works or not? Come on. Like, would you still preach if you didn't have a microphone? Yeah, I would. I would. Are you going to keep a good attitude when things don't go your way? Stuff, isn't it? Because we're all Americans. We want it our way. Guess what? You ain't always going to get it your way. And sometimes God designs it that way. He sets you up that way to go, are you going to keep a good attitude? Are you going to be a worshiper? Are you going to pursue me? Is this all about you or is this about others first? I haven't gotten to my text yet. All right, so I'm trying to explain to you, and maybe I'm making an excuse for myself, but for some reason, as I was going back to the Lord about what should I preach on, he said John 15. And I was like, God, I've preached on that text 2 weeks in a row. I can't preach on John 15 3 weeks in a row. And it reminded me of one of my old youth pastor professors who used to, he would say, I'm going to preach this sermon every week until you get it. that's not the goal of me picking this text. But as I revisited John 15, I was like, there's a whole section in the middle that we haven't talked about. We kind of hit the beginning of it and we hit the end of it. But there's a rich piece in the middle of John 15 that I think we're supposed to chew on today. That I think we'll be healthier Christians if we do. And so, let's look at the text. If you have your Bible, turn to John 15, verse 16. If you have it on your phone, or I think Grace is going to put it up on the screen. In the New Living Translation, of course, you saw at the very beginning, we talked about I am the vine. And now, it's continuing where I left off a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. Let me just stop right there for a second. A lot of Americans think that they choose what they're going to believe, or they're going to choose their church, or they're going to choose and customize their ministry. They're going to choose what they want. Can I tell you? I don't think you choose your church. I think your church chooses you. I think God directs you somewhere and he plants you there, and you either plant yourself or you don't. I know that's radical, right? Because in America, we're so consumer-minded. We think about going to a church like picking a restaurant. It's nothing like picking a restaurant. It's being adopted into a family. And sometimes you don't like your family. Sometimes you fight with your family. Sometimes you disagree with your family. Like, God, why did you give me him for a brother? That weird guy with a beard. Why is he my pastor? I'm so sorry, but this is what you got. This is what he chose for you. Sometimes pastors go, God, why'd you give me this congregation? But you know what? This is what I got. This is who he gave me. So praise Amen. Be God, right? I'm thankful for you. I hope you're thankful for me. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you.
Amen.
And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Man, if all we do for the next 4 weeks here in July is learn how to love each other better, let's do that. Right? Let's exchange phone numbers. Hello? Let's text. I can't believe how many church members go, hey, Pastor Lane, can you give me so-and-so's number? I'm like, you go to church with them every week. Let's really love each other. Let's be in contact with each other. Let's live in community with each other every week on a daily basis. Let's go to each other's small groups. Let's participate in ministries together. Let's go on missions trips together. Let's do what I'm about to advertise later on this week. Let's go tubing down the river together. Let's serve in youth ministry together. Let's just have a bunch of fun together, everybody. Amen. Amen? Not just get together for an hour a week on Sunday. Let's live in true community. Amen, Beth? I know. She and I have had this conversation in the office quite a bit. She goes, we just have to do life better together. We just got to get the church to do life better. We just got to spend more time together. I think that's true. I think that's really true. My command, Jesus, is that you love each other. Verse 18, this is a tough one. And it's not This is not a refrigerator verse that I'm about to read you, but it is in the Bible. And whether we like it or not, I have to teach you the Bible. Not always what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And it's for me as well. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer a part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would have listened to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. We are living in times like that, aren't we? People, they've heard the gospel. They've heard about our Jesus, and they don't particularly like us or him or the message of turn from your sin and live. Receive Christ and go to heaven. Reject him and go to hell. Well, that is so unpalatable. Why would you say it like that? I didn't say it,
everybody.
I didn't say it. He did. Okay? And I am obligated to tell you the truth. I'm obligated to teach you what this word says. And if they hated him, they're going to hate us if we're truly followers of him. And yet, that doesn't let us off the hook to hate them back. Right? Or to be mean-spirited or judgmental or say, you're not welcome in this church. No. It's amazing to me how Christians get all this so twisted. Verse 23, anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what's written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. Man, you think about Jesus and the suffering that he went through, not just on the cross, but the rejection. And we Christians think somehow that we're suffering because, oh, not everybody likes us. Listen, they hated him too. You know, people deserted him too. People didn't walk with him forever. They totally knew what he stood for, and they rejected him anyway because of that. And what makes you think that it's going to be easy? It's not. And this is what Jesus is telling us. He says, just brace yourself. Not everyone's going to like you. But you know what? Love anyway. Where he said in another passage, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who despitefully use you. That's what makes true Christians so radically different than the rest of the world. Our love. Our love for one another. And even our love for outsiders. For people who aren't in our little group. And I believe as we demonstrate that love, God's going to do something amazing. Did you know that in the last 6 weeks in Douglas County, 930 new households came into being? 930 households with an average of 3 to 4 people per household. We're talking about somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 new people have moved to Douglas County. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And a bunch of them are right here in the Meadows. What I propose we do is visit some of those folks. Don't just send a nice little cover letter. I'm saying we should go put a loaf of friendship bread in their hand and say, hey, we're just a church that is so glad you come to the community. Come try us out on some Sunday morning. But just know we want to say, welcome to Castle Rock. And Jesus loves you. And if there's anything we can ever do for you, please give us a call. Don't you think that would go a long way?
Yep.
That people go, wow, we've never had a church care that much. We've never had someone just invite us and show kindness just out of the blue. I want to strategically think about how we can reach those 3,000 to 5,000 people in Douglas County that are brand new. How about we're the welcome wagon? How about that?
Let's do it.
How about we're the loving hands and feet of Jesus to people that have just moved to town? And we just act like we own the place. We just put a flag in the ground and say, welcome to Castle Rock. We're the church you want to be in, I'm telling you. Right? Not arrogantly, but I'm just saying, this is. Don't we have a lot going for ourselves? Come on.
Yeah.
I love you guys. I think that you have a lot to offer. And so, here's where we want to continue, where we want to land it. Verse 26. So all this is kind of hard, right? It's hard to hear. You go, man, I don't know if I can do all this. The world's going to hate me? And they hated Jesus? I'm not sure I want to sign up for all that. But here's Jesus' comfort in verse 26. He says, but I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. So Jesus says, hey, don't worry. You're not on your own. You're not alone. I'm going to send you my Spirit. I'm going to put my very Spirit inside of you. He's going to tell you what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. He's going to encourage you when you feel like quitting. He's going to strengthen you when you think you can't take another step. He's going to help you stay sober when you want to go turn to the old drugs and alcohol and the old scene you used to be a part of. Come on, somebody. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and nothing's going to be impossible for you. Amen?
Amen.
So yes, times can be tough. You might go through difficulty. You might go through hardship. Holy Spirit's here to empower you and me to do what we could not do in our own strength. Isn't that good? Man, that encourages me. That gives me a fresh vision for what God might want to do in my life and in this church and in the various ministries and the various leaders of this church, even in the dead of summer, everybody. Right? Because that means that this is the time for shaping and reforming. This is the time for refining. This is the time for pruning. This is the time to think clearly about where my life is going and what's going to happen as this next school year begins. Right? And we have to have a vision. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And one of my mentors in the Lord, by proxy, was a man named Lester Sumrall. And he was a great missionary in the Philippines. He's written so many great spiritual warfare books. He founded an evangelistic ministry, had a large television ministry. In fact, I used to work at Lassie Television before I planted Summit Church. And he has this true story of hearing God's voice in his life, and it's called Run with a Vision. A vision, a choice, a destiny. And it's a powerful book. I encourage you to pick it up. I'm going to be rereading it again. And I want to encourage you. The Bible says to write the vision, make it plain so other faithful people can run with it. If you, God has implanted a ministry in your heart, I want you to begin to envision it, to dream it out, and figure out where God might be taking you in that vision and in that ministry. And we're doing, and Beth and I and Bill and the rest of the staff, we're doing the same thing with our church. Going, okay, so where are we going now? What's the vision from here forward? And I believe that as we listen to the Holy Spirit, He's going to give us our marching orders. He's going to tell us what to do and where to go. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I shared this at Heart and Soul the other night, and I only have a few minutes left, but I wanted to talk about these circles. I mentioned the circles being circles within circles, two or three gathered in His name, the church, all that. And then I mentioned these concentric circles of belief. That in the middle of our belief needs to be the essentials. What's essential to every Christian? Jesus Christ, right? Son of God, died for our sins, rose again, right? Jesus has to be in the middle of that circle. Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible is the Word of God, and you need to be born again. There needs to be a renewal experience, a time when we pass from darkness into light. And if you haven't, if you don't believe any of those three things, you're not really a Christian. Because if Jesus is just a good teacher, He's not in your heart, hasn't forgiven you your sins. If the Bible is not the Word of God, well then you could just read any Oprah book, right? You could just make it up as you go along, which a lot of people do. Like, oh, I think the Bible is a good book, but I'm not sure it's the good book. I mean, yeah. Come on, somebody. Or you start making up your own religion. I'm going to write my other book. And come and just bring it up to even with this book. You go, then that's how you get the Book of Mormon. And then their Jesus doesn't say the same thing that this Jesus says. And these books aren't agreeing. And whoa. No, there's one book. It's this book, right? Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And you need to be born again. There are a lot of people who ascend to Christianity intellectually, but they haven't had a rebirth experience. They haven't truly made him Lord. They haven't truly passed from darkness to light. They go, well, there's a lot of things about Christianity I agree with. But, you know, I'm not sure I want to do all of it. Or, you know, Jesus was good, but I'm not sure he was God. Well, if he's not God, then he's not good. Right? Yep. He was either a liar or a lunatic, or he really is the Lord. But the least thing he could be is a halfway decent guy. He was either exactly who he said he was, or he wasn't. And so we as Christians have to have that moment where, of belief, where we transact with Jesus and say, I believe. I believe in him. I believe in you.
Amen.
I give my life to you, Jesus. Everything I am, everything I will be, everything I was, all my mistakes, all my past, all my sins, I lay them at your feet, and I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. And if you haven't had that exchange with God, you're not a believer. So that's an essential, right? That's something we all can agree on. Those who hold to Orthodox Christianity, which is most churches in Castle Rock even, hold to that belief. And we can focus on those essentials. The second ring is doctrines. And doctrines can vary by church, but they're not part of essentials. Doctrines can be how you do communion, right? What you believe about communion. Does it actually become the physical body and blood of Jesus when you take it? Well, some believe that. It's a doctrine of their church. I don't particularly subscribe to that, but that doctrine. There are some people who think that Jesus is going to come after the end of the 7 years of trouble and tribulation. Some people think he's coming before those 7 years. And some denominations even take a stand on when Jesus is coming back again. Can I tell you, that is not an essential doctrine. That's not an essential truth. That is a doctrine the church has adopted. Then after that, we have, outside of that next circle, is beliefs. And that can vary from person to person. Even my wife and I disagree on some things about the Bible, or about evolution, or about young earth versus old earth, or many doctrines that churches haven't even taken a stand on, but we have a personal belief. And then at the furthest circle out is the one that's called opinion, or personal preference. Okay? And how many know that that is the ring where most churches get in trouble? Right? Because some people say, the music's too loud. The music's too quiet. You know? Or, I wish the carpet was green. I wish the carpet was brown. We don't get a choice. We just rent the school and the carpet is the color it is for us. But someday if we have a building, don't you ever argue about the carpet in this church. Please. There have been church splits. Now, I'm not lying about this. I knew about a church split that happened because one deacon wanted to have coat hangers in the lobby, and another deacon thought that people should carry their coats into church in case they should be donated to the poor. And they divided over that, and one set of deacons left the church over coat hangers in the lobby of the church. It started small, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Can I tell you, opinion and personal preference is just that. It's an opinion. And we know the phrase. We talked about it the other night. Opinions are like noses. Like thank you. Yes, like noses. Everyone has one, or like armpits, right? They all smell. Sometimes you might have two opinions. I don't know how all that works, but what I'm saying is, when you see those things happening in our church or any church, but specifically our church, don't let people live in that place. Say, hey, that's not an essential thing we're going to fight about. We're not going to gossip about what we like or don't like. Let's keep Jesus the main thing. Let's keep God's love the main thing. Let's keep the scripture the main thing. Let's keep winning people to Jesus. Let's make the main thing the main thing. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
And hey, if they talk bad about someone here in the church, defend that person behind their back. Take up for them. If they talk bad about me, take up for me, because I do it for you. And people do say nasty things about some of you, and I'm just going to tell you the truth. I take up for you. I stand up for you when those things happen. That's what family does, right? And so I think if we'll do those things, if we live in the essentials of those concentric circles of belief, We understand that the church is always evolving, spinning off into other ministries and other groups of two and three gathered in His name. We're going to see not only the church multiply, but we're going to see empty seats fill. We're going to see those 930-some new homes in Douglas County. Some of those people are going to start coming here because we're so loving, we're so gracious, we're so kind. Can I tell you what's missing in our culture right now more than ever before? Is love. People are dying to be loved. They're dying for a real relationship. And if we show it to them, there will be room in the auditorium at Castleview High School to fit all the people that are going to come. Amen? So I hope you're challenged by that as I was. And I said it to the team the other night. In the 21 days leading up to the Sunday after school begins, I'm going to do a season of fasting and prayer every single morning at 6 a.m. those 21 days. And you don't have to fast those days, but I do want to encourage you to pray with me for the lost, that God will give us souls. He'll give us lost people that are ready to come into the kingdom, that are ready to be adopted into His family. Amen? That's good. Hey, Pastor Bill, is the camera running there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just want to know for the gospel's sake. But I know there's a few young people and children here and some folks that maybe feel far from God. And I always want to give an opportunity for the gospel to be heard and understood. You guys know that the gospel isn't earned. It's not something that we do. It's something God has done for us, right? God created us to have a relationship with God. And our sins separate us from Him. And the sins that we've committed, they can't be paid for by doing good deeds or paying a lot of money or saying enough certain kinds of prayers over and over again, right? We don't pay for our sins ever. They've been paid for. Paying the price for our sin, Jesus died and He rose again. So everyone who puts their trust in Jesus can have eternal life. And that eternal life can start the moment you believe and last the whole rest of eternity for you. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes today? If you would just say today, Pastor Wayne, I think I need to pray that prayer of starting my new life in Christ. And I want to know for sure that if I died, I'm going to heaven. Just slip your hand up and say, that's me today. I need to pray the prayer. Thank you. If you're online, you can email me. Say, just email PastorWayneH@map.com. Let me know you're praying this prayer. The church, loud and proud, let's just pray this prayer of dedication to Christ. Say, dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I'm sorry for my sin.
I'm sorry for my sins.
I'm sorry for going my own way.
I'm sorry for going my own way.
I ask that you come into my heart.
Forgive me of my sin.
Be my Lord and Savior.
Thank you for dying on the
cross for me. Please
come into my heart.
And give me a brand new start.
In
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.